themes in the Bible. You've heard them all. Armageddon, the mark of the beast, the elements melting with fervent heat, the great tribulation, the Lord's great army, Gog invades Israel, the great company class spirit saved, Satan's organizations ousted, the world in lawlessness, the Protestant system vitalized. I can go on and on and on. Many, many themes. Some major, some minor, but many. But if I had to identify the number one theme, what would you pick? I'm sure we would not all agree. The number one theme, friends, would be restitution. Did not Jesus say that when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God"? Seek ye first. Doesn't that make it number one? And he also said in Acts 3:19-21, a theme that was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Look at the text, friends. See if it's been mistranslated. It says all of the holy prophets. Does that give it weight? Restitution is not only fundamental in our collection of convictions, but I would suggest to you that it's the centerpiece of our convictions. Now, restitution is the act of restoring, giving back something that was possessed but now lost. It's the process of bringing to a former estate. Friends, there's only one scripture that uses that term. That's Acts 3:21, when it identifies the times of restitution, meaning a period of time will be allocated to reconstruct, to recompose, to rebuild, to reestablish, to restore to a former state. Restitution is an event. It happens at an end period. But the times of restitution are the activities, the actions, the steps, the stages to reach that last event, to gain that which is lost is restitution, but to receive more than that which is lost is not restitution. It is grace. It is giving. Man was not redeemed to a spiritual state, but to an earthly state. Let me repeat that. Man was not redeemed to a spiritual state, but to an earthly state. Now some of you say, well, I'm under the terms of the ransom. But you gave up that right when you consecrated yourself. You said, I no longer want the right that was guaranteed to me under the ransom for an earthly treasure, but accept the opportunity for a spiritual inheritance. So restitution means restoring to a former state. That which was lost. I'm going to suggest 10 scenarios that was lost. 10 scenarios that are to be restored. And then after we describe these, we'll talk about how and when they will be restored. Our first scenario. An original design was lost. God had a design objective. I would say that was God's major goal. a major intention on God's part, a major creative design for man and its inhabitants. It's found in Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What a powerful goal that was. This is to suggest that God's major objective was to reproduce himself in man. This is to say that man can be like God, in the image of God, but not become God, but to reflect God. Image and likeness were the processes for man to become like God. If man were perfect in these two endowments, one would be able to see God clearly in man, like Jesus. If you really see Jesus, if you can really see him, you will see God in him. And you know, I don't believe in the Trinity. And I know you don't believe in the Trinity. But I can understand why they make a mistake. Because Jesus is so godlike. Like I say, I don't believe it, but he was so godlike. And I can understand the mistake of saying he was God. No. Looking at Jesus, really seeing him, you'll see God. And incidentally, I believe, friends, that all of us, all of the consecrated, if we could see each other, we should be able to see God too. If you haven't arrived at that stage, then you haven't arrived at that overcoming stage. We should be able to see God in one another. And friends, I'd like to suggest to you that the world will be the same when the world is awakened, when the world is resurrected, and when the world is brought back to a state of perfection. We should be able to see God in mankind. Yes, and all of those criminals and all of those individuals that have done so badly, we should be able to see when they are reconciled, when they are rehabilitated, that we will be able to see God in them too. Because isn't that what God's design objective is? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And God's image means man's thinking is similar to God. And God's image means man's judgments are similar to God. And God's image means man's free will is similar to God. And God's likeness means man speaks like God. And God's likeness means man creates like God. And God's likeness means man knows right and wrong like God. It will take 7,000 years to restore this design objective that God had. That's his personal objective. And it took two major adjustments, the flood and Armageddon, and an enormous sacrifice by God himself and Jesus to move the world back toward this objective. One might think of these adjustments as a failure on God's part. The flood. He almost wiped out the whole world. He says, I repent that I created this creature called humans. But God was smart enough to say, I think I have a solution. And he exercised that solution. You know, friends, the world senses something is wrong in this world. Ask any statesman, ask any sociologist, ask any culturalist, ask anyone who thinks about the world. They say that, ask them, what's wrong with mankind? What's wrong with civilization? Almost everyone will admit that they're not sure. They know something is wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. I think we can. We could say the world is not operating the way it was designed. That's what's wrong with it. There's a gap between what was planned and what is now. The world is floundering. Something is wrong. Things are being done that seems to be making things worse. Abortions, AIDS, divorces, drugs, exploitations, diseases, warfare, revolutions, civil upheavals, violence, suicides, immoralities. I can go on and on and on. And it's no wonder that Toynbee identified 34 civilizations that rose and failed. They're all attempts to see if they can right it. They're all attempts to see if they can move civilization back again. Will Durant said there were so many civilizations you can't count them. All attempts to bring the world back to an original design objective. Restoration to an original design means to return back to what God had intended. God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." He hasn't lost that. It was lost, but we are now looking forward to a time when that will be returned. We see signs of this return. Man creates like God. Innovations and patents keep increasing every year. If there is a feature of our times, it is the creation of new products, new systems, new methods, even in God's likeness. You know, the Oklahoma bombings, I think we're all saddened by that. I was pleased to hear them call it an evil, incomprehensible. The world is waking up. There are evils that's not right. We've got to stop it. And I think we're heading in that direction. Let's take a second loss. The kingdom of God was lost. The kingdom of God started in Eden. It's not starting in the future. It didn't start in 1874. It didn't start with the Davidic monarchy. It started in the garden, but it was lost. Remember Genesis 1:28? Adam was given a dominion. A dominion means sovereignty, rule of earth, a kingdom intended on earth, a government. Adam was to be king, Eve a queen. God intended this kingdom to spread and fill the whole earth. Each offspring, individual, was to share in this kingdom. It was to be a republican form of government, which is a participative form of government. Democracy is a republic form of government. Participation, that is, elections, voting. You can put your president in, you can take him out, you can put your representatives in. And you'll see the trend, friends. What's the trend? All the countries are moving toward democracy. We're not saying that the quality of it is great, but they're moving toward democracy, this republic form of government. But the restored kingdom will have a spiritual feature that wasn't in the garden. There was nothing spiritual about the garden, about the kingdom garden. That was an earthly matter. But the restored kingdom will have a spiritual component in which Jesus is to be king and his bride is queen. But friends, that's a temporary arrangement. That's not a permanent arrangement. The Lord has designed that would be so to help the reconciliation of mankind. After the little season, after the trial, after the test, then what? Jesus and his bride will be moved out. Because everything now has been reconciled. Everything has been restored. They're going out to greater works. And the world will now have a kingdom of God on earth. Let's take a third loss. Life was lost. Genesis 3:3. Some brethren are under the impression that Adam lost eternal life. Friends, this is not correct. Adam never had eternal life. He had life, but not eternal life. Adam was on trial for life. What Adam had, which was lost, was the opportunity to earn eternal life. Adam failed the test, and thus a state of perfection was lost. What Jesus is restoring is the opportunity for life. And the search for life today is the search for the opportunity of the continuity of life. Restoration means giving back to the individual the opportunity for life that Adam had. People will be resurrected not to eternal life, but to a trial for eternal life. There are many conditions we see today which is enhancing this. The original curses have been lifted. The curse of the earth, the curse of work, the curse of thorns and thistles, they're being lifted. Hard work doesn't seem to be around anymore. You know, there are statistics about farming. I was curious about this. Farming productivity today is the greatest in the history of man. And if we ask this rather interesting question, let me ask you, how many of you are farmers? Raise your hands. One. Thank you for raising your hand, brother. One farmer. In 1874, if we had this group here and I asked that question, you know how many of you would raise your hand? 99. No, we'd have some lawyers around. And we'd have some policemen around. But 99% in 1874 would be farmers. And today it's just the opposite. I think you're going out of business, brother. I think you'll agree it's tough, isn't it? But it's hard work is going out. Friends, how do you look at these statistics? Do you just see them drifting and go? There's been a major change going on. What a surprise there will be for people when they're resurrected and find that they got to earn eternal life. What a surprise that they've got to go through a trial. Of course, the Spirit begotten is an exception because they are on trial for life now. And friends, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get involved with so many issues and so many things and we forget. We are like Adam and Eve today. We are in a symbolic Garden of Eden. We have the tree of life in front of us, and we got the tree of knowledge of good and evil on the left side of us. They're both there in our symbolic gardens. We could eat of the tree of life, and we should do that every single day to confirm what some of our speakers were saying. That is the spiritual vitamins that come into our systems and keep us alive. But remember, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is there too. And the Lord is saying to us, like he said to Adam, thou shalt not eat of this tree, for the day you eat it, you shall die. We have the same Garden of Eden, symbolically, in our lives. It is not gone. It is not lost. It's like the fourth loss, access to the tree of life. When we read Genesis 3, 23 to 24, we get the impression Adam and Eve needed to eat this fruit daily in order to continue their lives. Now, from a natural standpoint, the tree of life had to be some sort of a nutriment tree. I don't know exactly what that tree was, but I would suspect that maybe it was fruit that had a vitamin, maybe, perhaps. Perhaps the lost vitamin. We've been looking for these vitamins. And I'm sure when you look at the vitamin book, you keep looking. Keep looking. You see the C's and the B's and the A's and whatnot. And I'm sure you're looking for the lost vitamin. Because I keep looking for it too. But there was a lost vitamin or some element or some nutrition that is so needed that between that and the disobedience, the nature of Adam was changed, and aging occurred. Let's take the fifth loss. A paradise was lost. Friends, you know what a paradise means? What's so exciting about paradise? Everyone likes to live in the paradise. But why? What's so satisfying about a paradise? Let me make some suggestions. First, it means abundant resources. No scarcity. All the water you want, all the food you need, enormous resources available. And you know, friends, if I had to ask you to pick the greatest invention of all time, what would you pick? Now, we've lived a measure of life. We're in 1995. What would you think is the best invention that's ever been created? Would you say TV? Would you say the automobile? Would you say the telephone? Some of you are shaking no. That means you must know something. Shout it out, Alpha.
Electricity.
Electricity, she says. Shout it out, Brother Barry. Electricity. Anybody else got a favorite?
Digestion.
He just come out of the doctor's office, by the way. Well, the brother's close. I'll give you my perception of the greatest invention ever created. The supermarket. And we take it for granted. We take it for granted when we take those carts and we go up and down the aisles. We pick oranges from Israel. We pick strawberries from Mexico. We pick grapes from Chile. We pick this from this country, that from that country. We pick all kinds of things in one location, friends. The kings of yesterday never had it this good. Name the king. They had a lot of lamb and a lot of bread and a lot of mutton, but they never had this. Do you know the welfare recipient of today, 1996, is richer than the welfare recipient or the normal person of 1874. You take and contrast them. I wish we had the time and we would be willing to show you the difference between the two. In 1874, they were really poor in our terms. And the welfare people today are rich compared to them. And rather interesting, I just went to visit back in the country that my mother was born. And they were telling me something about her. They remembered her when she was a young girl. And they remembered that she is a young girl, her responsibility was to carry water on her back from the river to the home, which was 4 miles away. Can you imagine a young girl carrying water on her back? That was her daily duty, 4 miles away. And then if she had time after that, she would go down to the river and wash clothes on the river. Friends, they didn't have water in those days, at least where my mother was. Now, we're talking about what is paradise. How would you sisters like to go down to the river to wash your clothes? We were just visiting Jean Slavinsky last night. I was just wondering if Jean would like to go down to the Connecticut River to wash the family's clothes. Some of you say, no way, I've got a washer dryer. Oh, is that paradise?
Yes.
She said no because hers is broken down. Paradise means light work, easy work, not difficult work. That paradise was lost. We're coming back, though, aren't we? We're coming back. Another meaning of paradise, it means no problems. The curses of man have been lifted. They're disappearing. The curse upon the soil, the thorns and thistles are being lifted. The curse of the Canaanites will be lifted. The black race today, we see black people making their mark in all fields of endeavor. In athletics, the black man is incredible. The curse of bearing children is being lifted. The removal of the curses will be a restoration to paradise. Let's take the sixth loss. Equality was lost. Remember Genesis 2:16, thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over you. Adam was to rule over Eve. This suggests man and women were of equal states before the fall, and then after the fall, there was an inequality. That equality was lost, and man became the master over the woman. Women today, or I shouldn't say today, but in history, women in history were one cut above slavery. Men were cruel masters. Women were even bartered like merchandise. This idea later came out as inequality of man over man. It was infectious. It came out man over man, I'm superior to you. It came out still later, the inequality was social class versus another social class. And we got all kinds of classes defined. The upper class, the lower upper class, the middle class, the lower middle class, the upper lower class, the lower lower class. Very well defined. And then it came out as one race superior to another race. That's what inequality has done. Equality in the genders, in nations, in races. It's an old theme of an old generation. But what has happened to this inequality? In some parts of the world, fathers still trade daughters, but it's very minimal now. But in other parts of the world, equal rights laws have been inaugurated. The whole movement of rights is turning the world into a new dispensation never before experienced in the history of mankind. Male domination over women is going out, and it's causing problems until that readjustment is made. Fathers trading their children for economic gain is going out. Classes or nations dominating other classes and nations is going out as well. Let's take the seventh loss. A relationship with God was lost. You might argue, this was the biggest loss, the greatest loss of all. After all, if you lose your relationship with God, you've lost everything. Genesis 3:8 states that the Lord God walked in the garden. Wasn't that nice? He walked in the garden. The Lord God was among the trees. The Lord God called and spoke to Adam directly. Incidentally, if you trace the visit by God into the world with a few people, he visited Moses, if you remember. And when Moses pleaded, I want to see you. And he says, you can't see me and live, but you'll just see my back parts. And then other fewer places. But God never visited, after the garden, a place in which it was the city or where there was a lot of people. If there was a visitation spot, it was always in a mountaintop. It was always away from human civilizations. As it were, he was away from the God of this world's reign. And you know, that was the most exciting thing. When I climbed Mount Sinai with my son-in-law, Russell Shalhoub, we both went up there, and it was very exciting to watch the sunrise and to be there amongst the rocks. Incidentally, there was nothing there. It was just all rock, occasional bush here and there. It was all rock. But what was so exciting was the thought that God once upon a time was here. That excited me somewhere, maybe where I was standing or maybe where I walked. God was there. The fact that Moses was there was exciting, but that wasn't so big for me. Lord God was there, you see. The Lord God, when he visited, never went to the cities. He never went to the governments. He never went to the ghettos. He never went to... Always on a mountaintop. But in the garden, he walked in the garden. He was among the trees. He called and spoke to Adam. Now, it's likely it was the Logos that did this. It's quite likely. But nonetheless, the Word of God says God was in the garden. Now, even the spiritually begotten do not have this two-way communications. Prayer is a human to spiritual. But it's not a two-way. God doesn't talk to us directly and deliberately. How many of you could pick up the phone and say, I want to call God? Can you do it? Yeah, you can call God on your side. But does he answer you, John? Adam got it both ways. Wasn't that a wonderful relationship to be able to talk to God? That's going to be restored. Let's take the eighth loss. Heavenly control over earth's affairs was lost. When Lucifer entered the serpent to beguile Eve, it was the first act of a takeover of earth's kingdom. Remember Isaiah 14? Lucifer said he wanted to be like the Most High. And if you read that account very carefully, he uses five I wills. I will ascend. I will this. I will be like the Most High. I will. This was the attitude, the frame of mind of Lucifer. The eyes, five eyes. Now we know why it's important that when we propose something, we say, if God wills. Other angels joined him. We would say there was a spiritual takeover by adversarial spiritual forces, and heavenly control was lost. Satan became the god of this world. Every once in a while we talk about, where is Satan? Where is he living? Where is his cohorts? Where is his organization? Is it in the center of the earth? No. Some have proposed that as a form of hell. Is he on a satellite? Is he on a planet? Is he on a comet? Where is Satan? Well, it's interesting to note, when Jesus was looking at Peter, looked him square in the eye, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Which is suggesting he's right here, among us. Right here on planet Earth. He's not in any of these places. Right here on planet Earth. And we sometimes forget that the level of corruption going on in the world, that is, he has become the source of these things, the influences. Now we see the signs of Lucifer's hold on the world is diminishing. The ecclesiastical heavens are being shaken. I believe that, friends. I believe the ecclesiastical heavens is shaken. And if you look at history, you will see the differences between the world today and the world of yesterday. Take any slice of history you want. Take the 14th century, the 15th century. You will see things there that you don't see today. Slavery was a handiwork of Satan. That has disappeared to a point of even being noticeable. Colonization or colonialism has disappeared with new republics on the scene. Ignorance and illiteracy is disappearing. In 1874, 57% in the United States were in school, but 43% were illiterates. Today, in the United States, 98% are in school and only 2% are illiterates. In 1874, 2% were in college. 98% were not. Today, 75% are in college and 25% were not. What we're saying, friends, ignorance and illiteracy was one of the tools of Satan for control of this world. And that tool is being taken away from him. Reminds me of a time. There was a time when the majority of people didn't even know what held up the earth. And you know, the story goes of this woman who was lecturing. And she was saying, I declare to you that a big turtle holds up the earth. And one of the scientists who was in the audience raised his hand. He said, can I ask a question? She says, of course. He says, what's holding up the turtle? She says, I know you wise guys, it's turtles all the way down. That wasn't too long ago that they were arguing what holds up the earth. So ignorance and illiteracy is disappearing. How about poverty? Humans today are rich compared to their predecessor. Now, these four features, there are others, but I've just cited with four. The four features that Satan had holding his empire was slavery, colonialism, ignorance, and poverty. And these are gradually going out. Some are even disappearing. Let's take the ninth loss. Israel was lost. This comes from Acts 1:6. Remember when the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore your kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the season. But the point is, Israel was lost. And restoration was not only needed, but expected. Israel was lost because it was a target of annihilation by the adversary. Sometimes, friends, we forget that the adversary, every stage of history, has been attempting to destroy the divine plan of the ages. He knows that plan. He's not dumb. He knows that plan. He knows what the future is. He knows, and he's making an active attempt to stop it. And he knows. But if I can stop the church class from being completed, the whole thing will crumble. That's an interesting thesis. If the church class is not completed, will the divine plan fall apart? Will it be a failure? I'll tell you, there'll be a major adjustment if it happened. He's after that. What we're saying, friends, he's after you. And I've been talking to some people during our intermission of the problems they're having in their lives. Friends, we're going to have problems. Satan in these last days is going to reach for things unbelievable. Your family is going to fall apart. People around you are going to fall apart. You will have problems like you've never had before. And it's all because the Satan wants to get you to stop in your reach for your call and election sure. This is a very important point we're making, friends. The problems that you will be faced with, it's coming unexpected and it's coming from that source. Because Satan knows if he could stop you from making your call and election sure, he's got the plan down. And I don't know about you, but I can talk about myself. I want to make my call and election sure for no other reason but one, that God succeeds in his plan. The thought of God failing in that plan is obnoxious to me. And so for no other reason, I want to help God succeed in this plan of the ages. So he was after Israel. Look at what he has done to Israel. Israel has been the target. The Egyptians enslaved them for 430 years. The Assyrians assimilated the 10 tribes. The Babylonians exiled them. The Greeks Hellenized them. The Romans scattered them. The medieval church forced them into ghettos. The Spaniards persecuted them. The Nazis holocaust them. The Russians pogromed them. The Arabs engendered a world hate against them. The Jews have been killed. They've been burned. They've been raped. They've been pillaged. They've been tortured. They've been whipped. They've been shot. They've been machine gunned. They've been drowned, stoned, axed, hanged, insulted, beaten, banished, slaughtered. How much can you take? How is it possible for a people to continue? What keeps them going? There's only one reason that keeps them going. It's because the God, our Lord God in heaven, is keeping them going. But we see a restoration process occurring. In 1878, the Berlin Congress encouraged the settlements in Palestine. In 1916, the Balfour Declaration favored settlement for the Jews. In 1948, they were a nation. In 1967, the Jews were reunited and Jerusalem was made a capital. In 1995, a peace process was started. There are 6 million Jews right now in Israel. Will they be the remnant that we understand that will go in to make the great transition into the kingdom? Let's take the tenth loss. Nations are lost. Sodom and their daughters shall return, Ezekiel 16:55. Samaria and her daughter shall return, Jeremiah 27:7, and all the nations shall serve him, Daniel 7:14-15. And it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, all the nations, and all the languages shall serve him. It seems the nations will not be lost. There will be a return. But restoration of the nations does not mean restoration of their governments. There's only going to be one government. But their cultures will return. There'll be a diversity of culture in the kingdom. We're not going to lose 6,000 years of human experience. The Polish culture will not be lost. The Italian culture will not be lost. The Germans, the Americans. We will create a cultural diversity as lessons. There will be one government, but many cultures. We see the cultural diversity today. We see people doing more global traveling than any time in history. We go to Europe, we go to South America like it was next door. The world has become a global village. Small enough to interchange and intercommunicate, but large enough to hold 30 billion of resurrected people. There you have the 10 scenarios that are lost. Let me just quickly review them. 10 lost. The design objective was lost. The kingdom of God was lost. Life was lost. Access to the tree of life was lost. Paradise was lost. Equality was lost. A relationship with God was lost. Heavenly control over earth's affairs was lost. Israel was lost. And the nations were lost. But how will they be restored? You have two choices. The first is the instantaneous approach. And the second is the gradual development approach. Now, if you follow the first approach, the instantaneous approach, Jesus, when he comes, will almost instantly restore all of the lost items. We go to sleep at night right after the 11 o'clock TV news. And the following morning, paradise is here. Clinton is out of office. The doctors are out of business. Funeral parlors are shut down. Health programs that are being argued right now in Congress no longer is relevant. This is the instantaneous approach. Is this the way it'll happen? Is this how we will retrieve these lost items? I don't think so. So let's take the second one. The second one is the gradual development approach. Restitution happens in stages, gradually, like seeds being planted and growing along the way. And we even have some formal stages. You got the parousia stage. You got the epiphania stage. You got the apocalypsis stage. You got the mediatorial stage. These are suggesting different stages of this gradual development and gradual restoration. We believe this is the way it will be returned. Now let's take a last point. When will these lost items be restored? Some say the times of restitution started in 1874. We believe Pastor Russell supported this concept, and it's been confirmed with the Jubilee cycles. But some will say times of restitution started in 1914, supported by the Gentile time. Some say it's still future. But you know, friends, there's another way to determine whether restitution has started or not. It's the reality test. You could use the chronological test, but you could also use the reality test. That is, look around you. Is there differences in our culture and in our society and in our civilization? You see what's happening. We've got to be watchmen. We've got to see what's happening in the world around us. The world has not been the same since 1874. I like the reality confirmation, but we do have a problem here. That is, people can see the same reality and come up with two different conclusions. Let me give you an example. I have in my hand here, in the palm of my hand, an apple tree. You see it? There it is. Some of you have skeptical eyes. Some of you might even be saying, Paul Malley has finally flipped his lid. There's an apple tree here in front of me. Richard, you could see, can't you? What is it?
It's a seed.
He said it's a seed. Because he doesn't know what the seed is, but the seed of an apple tree. This is where an apple tree will come from. So that reality comes from sources, seeds. Now, if I were to say to you, this is not an apple tree, this is an apple tree, and you say it isn't, because you're looking outside and you look at the tree outside and you'll see the fruit and you say, that's an apple tree. Well, you're looking at maturity. You're looking at the final phase of it. But don't you realize you cannot get that unless you have first some seeds? So two people can look at reality and come up with two conclusions. I say to you, it must start with seeds. That's the way the Lord God has always operated, with seeds. Don't you remember? Adam and Eve were seeds. That's all they were. 30 billion people resulted from those seeds. The Garden of Eden was a seed. That's all it was. And today the earth is being rehabilitated. It is being converted. And you can go in different parts of the world and you won't believe what man has done. Jesus was a seed of a maturated divine family. From that seed will be a divine group of people. The planet Earth is a seed. That's right. It has not been completed. The story is not over about planet Earth and about planet activities. We have just learned from the recent satellite telescopes that are showing us beyond that there are as many planets as there are stars. Wow. As many planets as there are stars. And we have already learned 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each galaxy, coming up with the number of stars. And if my memory serves me, it is 6 sextillion stars. That's 10 raised to the 22nd power. That's a lot of stars. And if you say there are planets associated with those stars, we got a lot of planets. Remember what I said earlier about Jesus and the church have got to do themselves out of a business? Once they reconcile the whole world of mankind unto God, they won't have any work to do. Or will they? Just think for a moment. The work that is the seed of the earth in its completed stage is a seed for the unfinished universe. And that's mind-boggling. When the earth and all the humans are complete and perfect, everything that was lost is now brought together, this is only a seed for the unfinished universe. And a new plan will be conceptualized. We can call it the cosmos plan. That's how God does things. With seeds. Even a human being, a baby. How is a baby made? With a seed. But two people looking at the same reality, one saying, well, I won't accept anything until the maturation period. But seeds have got to start. And seeds have been planted. And that's one of the basic reasons, the basic mission of the Lord's second presence and his return is planting seeds. And we see the growth of these new changes coming into our lives. If we can correlate the reality test with the chronological milestones so that one confirms the other, our certainty is assured. I like the chronological test, but I also like the reality test. The world has not been the same. Times of restitution started in 1874 with seeds. And the restitution will not be completed until at the end of the 1,000-year period of the millennial age. That's at the end. So times of restitution starts in the early phases and gradually through a series of stages, and it will be through to 1,000 years into the kingdom or at the end of the millennial age, because all of the restoration will be completed. I just got started, brother. You know, somebody once said that chairmen are the enemy. Well, let me conclude. The doctrine of restitution is really a centerpiece of the gospel message. It was proclaimed and expected by all of the holy prophets. Jesus once said, "For this cause came I into the world, and to this end was I born." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying for the restitution of those 10 scenarios that was lost. And did not Jesus say, "I came to seek that which was lost"?
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that study on restitution. It was our desire, brethren, that everyone coming to the convention today would be a blessing to one another and enjoy fellowship and to receive a blessing. And it was our desire that you did receive spiritual refreshment from the subjects of the two feedings, the cleansing of the sanctuary, God's master contract, and on restitution. My brother Paul will dismiss us with a word of prayer. After the prayer, I have one small announcement.
Heavenly Father, we continue our acknowledgement of Thee in our meditations in our studies, and in our fellowship. It is truly an honor to come to thy presence and to call thee Father. Certainly nothing we have done ever deserved this. It is by thy grace and by thy favor for which we thank thee, and we thank thee for the great gift of thy Son which has made it possible. We are so grateful for the many gifts that we have, and we treat today as a fellowship as a gift from thee to come here in the Hartford area and to have fellowship and to sit and discuss thy word and to listen to our experiences and to share and to express our love for one another. Our love for one another is because of the love that we have in us toward thee. And now we pray that thou will help us, for we all want to strive to be Christ-like. Help us to, with our struggles in the narrow way, help us to endure those difficulties that we are faced with. Help us to accept thy divine will in our lives, no matter what the consequences are, even bereavement. Help us to seize those promises and to hold on to them so that they might inspire us to continue on in this very difficult and narrow way. And we do ask a special blessing on the Hartford Ecclesia, which has brought us together as we are and have expended the effort and the expense to do this, and a special blessing on them. And now we pray for those known and unknown and the situations they're in, and our sister Weeks at this point is on our minds, that thou will help her, strengthen her and comfort her according to thy will, and the family around her. And now as we all depart, we pray that thou will help us to meditate upon those things which was transpired for the 2 days, the subjects of judgment, the subjects of feedings, and the subject of cleansing of the sanctuary, and of the Abrahamic covenant, and of the restitution. Help us to meditate upon these so that we might know clearly what thy plan is. We ask forgiveness for our shortcomings and pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.